Okay. Oh, okay. All right. Good morning. Nice to see everybody here. Okay. So our text this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And does that seem too loud? Maybe a little bit too loud? Okay. It seems like it's echoing a little bit. You know, I have to say the last time I used a microphone was when I was still teaching art during COVID, and we would wear a microphone with the mask. And it was just like muffled with the mask, and then you're trying to amplify that. It sounded like, I know, I pity the kids. We got through it. I'm going to go through this verse by verse this morning. It's a fairly short chapter. And I'd like to break it down verse by verse too. So I think to help us, it would be good just to read through the whole chapter first to get the full context. And then I'll make some connections with other parts of 2 Corinthians as well. So 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. For we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Okay, some of those verses in there you may have committed to memory. There are several, and actually scattered throughout 2 Corinthians, there are a lot of good verses just to commit to your mind to help you. And I'm going to just highlight two verses right here. Here's one of the verses that I think is worthy of memory. Well, they're all worthy of course, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, a little different translation, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And that would be a key verse with the theme that we'll share a little bit more on here in a minute. Now, let's see. There we go. All right, here's another one. For our light affliction, which is just for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Sometimes we can get we can go through affliction. And there are usually different forms of Christian suffering. Some may be our fault. Some may be because we're just simply in this fallen world. And some suffering may be because we are taking a stand for Christ. And so Paul, in this context, more often is talking about suffering for Christ's sake. And it's interesting here that he describes it as light affliction. In chapter 1, you would read that and you'd think, oh boy, it's not light, it's heavy. Or even in these verses right here, where he talks about being crushed and hard-pressed, persecuted, that doesn't sound light. But by contrast, with the glory that's coming, and for the brief period of time that we live our life here, he compares it in that light, that it's a light affliction. Okay. These are some themes, sub-themes. The main theme is ministry of the believer. Big ideas from chapters 1 through 4. And you can see suffering for Christ is a theme that you see through the book. Displaying Christ, the new life in Christ, the gospel of Christ, living for God's glory, an eternal outlook. These are all themes in chapters 1 through 4. And with these themes, suffering is really an essential aspect of God's work in us. Without suffering, we're just not going to grow and display the Christ-like behavior that God wants to see in us. You know, it's like incense is sweet-smelling incense. It has to be burned to enjoy the fragrance. And for people to enjoy the fragrance of Christ in us, we have to go through fiery trials. There's just no way around it. God knows what we can handle, and this is a transforming power in our life. Secondly, displaying Christ involves, in this chapter, two things: renouncing the hidden things of darkness and manifesting the life of Christ in our lives. And that is should be a fragrance of Christ to believers, but it's also going to be a smell of death to the lost. It's a two-way thing. Thirdly, the new life in Christ, we belong to Christ, and this is a treasure within us. And that is shown in a metaphor with we are like a jar of clay or pot, clay pot, but there's a treasure within us. And that's an apt description of what we are as believers. We're just clay, but we have a treasure within us, and that's Christ. Thirdly, the gospel of Christ is prominent in the first six verses. And we see and believe in Christ, and so the veil is removed in Christ. We'll talk a little bit about that. And then the living for God's glory, this is shown to us in two covenants in this passage, the Old Covenant and the New. We'll talk about that. They both have glory, by the way. And then the eternal outlook, and that was at the end of the chapter where we see the things that are seen are temporal. And there's things all around us, and we can become very earthly-minded because of what we see and what we experience. But God wants us to get that eternal outlook and to see things from His standpoint. And this is referred to as an eternal weight of glory. So these are all things that will aid us and help us in our ministry for the Lord. The next thing I want to talk about are these metaphors in 2 Corinthians. The main one in this chapter is the clay jar or the pot, clay pot. But this is not the only metaphor in the book. And maybe you've noticed, maybe you haven't, but in chapter 1, the metaphor was the anointing. It just says they would pour oil and anoint kings and priests in the Old Testament. We all, as believers, have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. That's the first metaphor. The second one is the fragrance, and that we are a fragrance of Christ. That's in chapter 2. These all relate to us as believers. The third one is the blinding veil, and this is removed when we turn to the Lord. Remember that Moses had to put a veil over his face. And to this day, the reading of the Bible, there remains a veil over perishing peoples who have rejected Christ or rejected the new covenant, they are blind. And the veil is taken away in Christ. The third one, fourth one, as we mentioned, is the earthen vessel. Chapter 5, it's the tent, referring to our body, very temporary. The sixth one, chapter 6, is the temple. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And then in chapter 8, we talk about the true riches, not the riches of this world, but the true riches in Christ. Chapter 9, the seed and the sower, and also I might add the fruit. By the way, it's interesting, if you look into that, I won't steal somebody else's message, but it's a little bit surprising what the seed and the sower is. And then the next one is the weapons of our warfare in chapter 10. They're not carnal weapons like swords and guns and knives and that sort of thing, cannons, tanks. No, they're spiritual war methods or spiritual weapons of war that God has given us that are mighty in God for the taking down of strongholds. And then the last one is the thorn in the flesh, which the Apostle Paul talks about. And these are all necessary. All of these metaphors are teaching things that God has given to us that are very important in our development in ministry. So if you experience these things, they're all expounded upon in 2 Corinthians. All right, moving along. Let's read again. Therefore, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy and do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. We who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. All right, I'd like to unpack this a little bit. Verse 1, you notice the ministry is highlighted. And if you go back to chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, it's just right here, you'll see over and over the ministry of the new covenant, the ministry of death, which was the old covenant, also called the ministry of condemnation. And then there's the ministering of the Spirit, which is part of the new covenant. And it goes back and forth comparing and contrasting these two ministries. Both were of God, both are beneficial, and we still learn from the old covenant. There are lessons to be learned there. However, we don't want to remain there because there's something better for us that supersedes, because the old covenant is passing away and God is now bringing in something new. And so it's just interesting how our ministry as believers is a ministry of mercy, whereas the ministry of the old covenant was a ministry of death and condemnation. Sometimes people don't understand that, especially when people are trying to go back to the Old Testament law and begin to observe days, months, and years. Usually they don't get into the sacrifices, but they'll try to pick and choose things out of the old covenant. And although the moral content of the law is in place, yet many of the practices of the Levitical law we don't offer sacrifices, animal sacrifices anymore. We don't observe the year of Jubilee and take an entire year off of work. You know, some of these things are fading away now, and the New Testament is confirming to us through the New Covenant something better, something much better, and it's a ministry of mercy that has been brought in. All right, so God, who made us sufficient as ministers, and by the way, I want to just say this. Do you know that all of you are a minister? Sometimes there's this thought, well, You know, that's for a certain person, you know, who's been to school and got a seminary degree and has been trained, and maybe they're, you know, somebody that has a leadership position in a church. No. We are all ministers of the new covenant. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a minister. And so God has made us sufficient. Sometimes we feel like, oh, what can I do? You know, I'm just a low talent and I couldn't do that. I don't even know what to say. Maybe that goes through your mind sometimes. But God is at work to make you a minister in your own realm that God has placed you in. And it's not by the letter of the law, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. It's not in do's and do nots. It's a changed life that occurs when we become a new creature in Christ. Old things pass away, all things become new, and the Spirit renews us daily and works within us to make us like Christ, a fragrance of Christ. So the ministry of death, as we see, of the Mosaic Law in 2 Corinthians 3:7, is passing away. It was written and engraved on stones. You remember how God wrote on stone tablets and gave them to Moses. And Moses brought them to the children of Israel and began with the Ten Commandments. And then there were many other ordinances, statutes, commandments, testimonies that were brought out. But these things were written on stones, and they did have a glory. Do you recall that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, that his face actually shone so brightly that the children of Israel had to ask him to put a veil over his face? They could not look into the face of Moses. The glory was too much. And this speaks to us of the glory of the old covenant. The ministry of condemnation had glory. You see, and it's the ministry of this condemnation that we need to know, is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, not by works of righteousness that we have done. And so we need to understand that we are needy sinners in need of mercy. And without that ministry, how would we know that we are lost? And apart from Christ, we are under the wrath of God. But God had mercy on us, and he sent Christ into this world to save sinners. If you're a sinner and you haven't been saved, there is mercy from God. And those of us that have experienced this mercy from God, is just a wonderful thing, and to be able to share this with others. And so we do not, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face. We don't do that. We aren't walking around with veils. And I don't, you know, it's nice of a guy as Michael is. His face is not shining. It looks fairly normal. So, and it's true of all of us as believers. And yet, there is something different about believers. I mean, our face don't shine, but we have got this treasure in an earthen vessel that people who are not saved wonder about. They can't quite figure you out. And they look at you and you think, there's something different about Carter. There's something different about Bill. And as they look at us, they're wondering, why are you so sure of yourself? What are you so confident about? And the peace and the presence of God in our life is a fragrance of Christ. The things that we are interested in, the things that we are engaged in, the places we don't go, the things that we, for example, are interested in prayer meeting, the things that we are interested in remembering the Lord, that we want to talk about him, that we want to share about the Lord Jesus. All these things are what God has placed us in this ministry. And it's not passing away. The new covenant is eternal and permanent. He has made, it says in Hebrews 8:13, the new covenant, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And this is the old covenant. So don't put yourself back under that. It's passing away. God has given us something different. I'll just say this briefly. You don't find the new covenant found in the New Testament very often. I think of only two places. And the reason, in both times, here in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, and Hebrews chapter 8, both cases he's comparing the old covenant, the old Levitical law, with the new covenant in Christ. It's a comparison. And so it's to help us understand that God primarily used covenants to work with Israel. Very notable covenants. The Abrahamic covenant with Abraham, the Davidic covenant with David. These are very prominent covenants with Israel. And as you read these covenants, they have not been fulfilled to the extent, to the complete extent yet. Israel has not expanded into the land fully as God laid out to Abraham in Genesis, that they will come yet when that will be fulfilled. The one that would sit eternally forever on the throne of David has not come yet. That will be Christ. That's the only way. I mean, the kings of Israel and Judah have long since passed away. There's no king in Israel today. But there is a coming king of the seed of David that will take the throne, and he will rule forever. This can only be fulfilled in Christ. But that's not to the church. That's to the nation of Israel, to David's line, and it will, in that day, Israel will be glorious. Jerusalem will be God's city, and he will reign there on the earth for 1,000 years. But for now, God is showing us that we're entering into something that is not something that's going to fade away, and it's not going to make anybody right before God. The old covenant simply shows us our need. It's not going to make us righteous. By the works of the law, no man is justified. We are justified in Christ. Christ alone can make us free from sin and make us right before God. All right, I'm getting kind of long-winded on one verse here. Here we go. All right, so we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. You know, in the ministry, sometimes we can get tempted to lose heart. And there's lots of setbacks in ministry. But we don't lose heart because God is with us. And the encouragement is greater than the discouragements. We'll get into that more in a little bit. But I want to just say is that it will include suffering. Our ministry will include it. In chapter 1, we share in the sufferings of Christ. We're going to follow his pathway in ministry. And the Spirit is teaching us through these sufferings not to trust in ourselves. That's something we very easily tend to do. Our own ingenuity, our own work ethic, our own whatever. You know, we can start getting a pretty big idea of what we're going to do for God. I remember Mueller one time said to D.L. Moody, it's not what you're going to do for God, it's what God's going to do for you. You see, God wants to work us and bring us to a place where we will be trustworthy to bring his word. I just passed this out on Facebook just this last week where Moses, you know, lived to be 120 years old. The first 40 years, he thought he was something, a prince in Egypt. The next 40 years, God showed him he was nothing on the backside of the wilderness. And then the last 40 years, God could use him as the servant of God. God is doing a work in his school through suffering to make us conform to his image. And then chapter 2, suffering, we see Nathan brought this out, how it may include chastening. And it may involve forgiving someone who has been chastened of the Lord. And that also is a suffering that God uses to bring about his purposes. And then the one today is we are being delivered to death for Jesus' sake. And sometimes in this ministry, it will be a death-like experience for you. You may not literally die, but you'll feel like you're dying. I mean, you just look at some of those verses. In verses 8 through 12, And it's a death-like experience. And sometimes you'll experience this as a believer. And it's hard. You wonder, what's wrong? Am I doing something wrong? What are we doing, you know? I know in this assembly, when we were at work early on, there were three times in the ministry where I thought it was over. And I thought, what are we doing in that? Why are we in this work for a new assembly? I don't think we have the gifts or the abilities to do this. And we don't. Who is sufficient for these things? But as we prayed about it, God didn't give us peace about walking away. And there were always a few that needed to be ministered to, and we couldn't just abandon them. And then our kids, Anna, David, and Nathan, came to us at a critical point, and one by one said, Dad, we don't think you should quit. We're with you. All three of those kids, my kids, said that to me, not knowing that the others had already talked to me. And I thought, thank you, Lord. That's what I needed. And then shortly after that period of time, I met Corey. And Corey had lots of questions about eternal security. And we began to talk. And then we had a Bible study at Corey's house. And Sharon and the family and many others came to that Bible study. And we saw people get saved. And a lot of people got baptized. And so God renewed the work. God builds the church. We are just laborers in that work. And so it's just God delivers us to death. And we go through this death of a vision, death-like experience where we're so disappointed with ourselves. And we just... then we begin to see God work. It's a wonderful thing. All right, and then in verse 2, it says, we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. There's a lot there, but we have to move on. All right, so let's see. There we go. Verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The veiling here is connected with the covering of the eyes that prevents a person from seeing God's truth and closing the heart to Christ. It's a spiritual block. It's like putting a bandana over your eyes. Like you can't see anything. This is a spiritual blinding that occurs. And I can remember years ago I was witnessing to a guy when I was in the grocery business. I shared with him the gospel. We got together for Bible study. He was a general merchandiser. And as we talked about the gospel, he could repeat it back to me verbatim. I was impressed with his ability to grasp. Well, then life took us different pathways, and we got together a year later. And I asked him, Vince, tell me the gospel. I wanted to see if he still had it. And he looked at me, he blinked a little bit, and then he said to me, isn't that when you're set free from medication? I thought, what does it mean to be born again? He said, life after... your dependency on drugs is gone. He had lost it, and he was blinded. It just struck me. He didn't know the gospel. And we had gone over it, and he could tell it to me a year before. But a year later, it was gone. The god of this age, Satan, blinded him. And so we began to start all over. And so it was just interesting to me. And but if a person hears the gospel and they resist it or turn away from it, there's a great danger of being blinded. And the veil of blindness continues to this day, even in reading the Old Testament when men resist the gospel in Christ. Of course, right now Israel is in unbelief, but there will be a day, and we're told in Romans 11 that there will be a day where they will come back to the Lord and all Israel will be saved. So God is at work. It's a ministry of mercy. We don't know when it's over for a person. For us, we just want to faithfully proclaim the gospel. Are we worthy for this? We're not worthy for this. It's kind of an awesome thing when you think about it. I remember one time a friend of mine said to me, he had led a person to the Lord. He was so thrilled about it. He said, you know, getting married was really high in my life experience. But leading that person to the Lord Jesus, he said, it ranks right up there with it. To do that, though, you've got to open your mouth and speak, right? What is the hope that lies within you? I believe, David said, therefore I spoke. Whatever is important to you is what you will talk about. And if the Lord Jesus is important to you, speak. Speak his name. Tell about what he's done for you. Tell people that I trust him. I know we got trouble in this world, but I trust the Lord Jesus is going to see me through. Whatever it is that's on your heart from your Bible reading, speak about it. And share what the Lord has done. And maybe the veil of blindness will be taken away from somebody you're talking to. All right, verse 4. Whose minds the god of this age? That's the devil, Satan is his name. He has blinded those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And Christ is the image of God. He was God personified in the flesh. And that is, of course, Satan's mission is to hinder people from seeing him. He is our message. He is what gives us a treasure in this earthen body. He is the light in a dark place. It's him that we are interested in proclaiming. All right. By the way, the god of this age has blinded a lot of people who are very religious people. Sometimes they can be our worst persecutors. It's the gospel that opens the eyes and brings us to God and to the glory of Christ. This is a neat verse, Hebrews 1:3. It describes Christ as the brightness of God's glory and the express image of God's person. Nathan, I think, quoted that this morning. So when we share the gospel, Satan will attempt to undermine it. You can be sure of it. And nevertheless, Romans 1:16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." In other words, for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. And may the Lord give us boldness and not be ashamed. Verse 4 and 5, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So, notice the highlights. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. It's for Jesus' sake. And don't make the mistake of doing it for your goals so that you can put a little notch in your Bible or for some kind of self-reward thing. It's for Christ. And for Christ, we'll endure a lot. We'll go through persecution because it's for the Lord. It's not ourselves that we preach. We are just the clay vessel. But he's the one that changes lives. We bring them to Christ in the knowledge and glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay, so a man who glorifies himself is not acting like a bondservant of Christ and is a hindrance to the work of God. A man who glorifies himself. And by the way, a church that glorifies man, family, or the temporal things of this world will come short of the glory of God. And sometimes Satan will set us off on tangents that seem, well, really worthwhile things, worthy of glory. But if it's not Christ, it gets in the way. We want to make Christ preeminent. He gets the glory. And we ourselves, we're just clay vessel. Okay. There we go. All right. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Good reminder. So I did go through this a little bit, but the metaphors in 2 Corinthians, they're all over in this book. And so just kind of be mindful as we go forward that there are more to come. The main takeaway from this study is that we have this glory in a clay vessel. If you remember nothing else, that's a good thing to remember, is that Christ is in us, the fragrance of Christ. Let's speak about him. Let's talk about him. All right. Verse 7, it says, this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Remember, you can't make changes in people's lives. That's God's work. You are simply the mouthpiece of God to bring them to the one who can change them. And so we as clay can be unrefined and raw. By the way, I was an art teacher, for those of you that don't know, for longer than I care to admit, in the public schools. And we worked with clay quite a bit. And kids love clay. It's messy. And that's kind of what we are, you know, as made in the image of the dust, or in the image of Adam. We are clay, made, Lord, or remember David prayed to ask the Lord to remember that we are but dust, is that we are weak. Clay crumbles easily. It's a weak material. But an artist will take that clay vessel that he forms on a wheel, and he'll fire it, or she'll fire it, and it becomes quite strong, durable. And it's a useful container, and that's what God does with us. He brings us through his fire. He refines us, he works on us, and he fires us, and works us so that we are useful to him. And the power that this comes about is of God. It's not of us. All right, we are hard pressed. This is the part that is very interesting to me. Hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Perplexed, yet not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So I remember years ago I had a man accused our meeting of having a lot of death worship. You ever heard that? About breaking your bread. But, you know, God says as oft as you do this, you do show forth the Lord's death till he comes. There's a testimony in doing it often. Some churches may do it once a month. Some churches do it weekly. Some do it semi-annually. You know, but you know what the Word of God says? As oft as you do it, you do show forth the Lord's death till he comes. It's something that brings us to worship. Is a good thing. I can't think of anything better in comparison, to be honest with you. To me, one of the most wholesome building experiences in my life is to come on Sunday morning and remember the Lord's death for me, because that's the place where he saved me. That's my foundation. And when I come before God to worship him, I have to think a little bit. Am I worthy to do this? No. Do I need to do some confession? Yes. Start to think about things I need to confess to the Lord. And it's a cleansing activity. And as we go through it, we start to carry the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus with us. We start to identify with him in his death. We have a death-like experience to the old man that's growing corrupt. We start to see ourselves that what we were before we were saved. And I don't like that. And I want to be transformed in the renewing of my spirit into the life of Christ and be raised with him incorruptible. You see, this is the process of what God is working out in our life. And so we need this reminder of that Christ died for my sin according to the scriptures and that he was buried. And now I need to bury that old man. And I need to be renewed in the life of Christ. And so this is very much a powerful thing going on in our life, is that the death is in our life of Christ and the life of Christ is manifested in our mortal flesh. If you don't have that death-like experience, you're going to think you're pretty hoity-toity. You're going to think you're pretty high and mighty. Do you know what I'm saying? Is that we need to be humbled. We need to understand that apart from Christ, we are absolutely nothing. Okay? So here we are, and I just underlined, boy, time is over. We're hard-pressed, we're perplexed, we're persecuted, we're struck down. And, you know, if you just took those descriptions alone, it would look like we're done, right? We're finished. And yet, not crushed, not in despair, not forsaken, not destroyed. How can this be? It's like a contradiction. But this is the work of God in our life. And so in comparing these verses with chapter 1, 4 through 10, we can see a new teaching about our suffering in Christ. In chapter 1, the focus was to teach us not to trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. But here we see that believers are in God's battle for the gospel and for the truth. Despite hardships, we are more than conquerors. Because we are not forsaken, God is with us in this battle. Verse 10, always caring about the body, in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Notice the underlined phrase. What do you notice about it? Twice, what do you notice? Asher, what do you notice?
Two times.
Same phrase. Good job, Asher. It's the same thing. Now, when God says something to us, it's important, right? If he says it to us two times, it's very important. Okay? And this is something that God wants you and I to know. The life of Jesus must be manifested in our body. That means there is a cross in our life too. Sometimes we just want the victory. We want the glory, huh? No. Our life is to follow the pathway of Christ, and there is a death-like experience there. And through that, we're going to learn that Christ is the conqueror and that we will experience victory in those death areas, death walks areas. Okay? All right, I think this is a little redundant. I'm going to move on because I'm borrowing time here. I'm trying to hurry. All right, and then this last area, I'm going to just move to the next slide. The Apostle Paul and those who were ministering with him had a death-like experience in ministering to the saints at Corinth. Working with them was tough. They were not overly receptive, and later on they wanted to move on from him and gather more eloquent speakers. And Paul suffered. He had to actually bring up some things to them about how the marks of an apostle were among you. It was a death-like experience. By the way, are you willing to do that for the Lord, to have a death-like experience in ministering for him? It's something that we should ask ourselves. Are we willing to suffer with him? Are we willing to go, and even though it's going to cost us and it's going to be involving a sacrifice, do we love him enough to do that? And Paul was willing to do it because even though it was taking a chunk out of his life, it was producing life, eternal life in people he worked with. Okay, and the power of Christ who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. This is the power of God that is working in the ministry of the gospel. So you share your faith, you share a Bible verse with somebody, and God is working in an amazing way. Unseen to you, but in the heart of that person, there is a powerful thing going on. Okay. All right. So the death working in Paul and his companions in the gospel was for the goal of bringing the glory of God and abounding in thanksgiving. I've got to move on. All right. So we do not lose heart. I want to just mention a couple things about this. This word right here, therefore. Let's look at the next slide. Therefore, we do not lose heart. There's a real tendency, I mentioned this earlier, to get discouraged in God's ministry. But remember this. We do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. All of you, by the way, even you beautiful young people, you are perishing, you know. You can probably see it in me. As old timers, it's a little bit easier. He doesn't quite talk right anymore. He can't say his S's anymore. You know, all these things. You know, you start getting silver hair. At least that's what Jocelyn says. I said it's turning white. She said, no, Grandpa, it's turning silver. Well, anyway, that's very nice. But you know what? We're getting old. And our bodies are like a tent. They're going to be rolled up one day, and we're going to leave it for something far greater that God has for us. But we have to accept this, that our outward man is perishing, but our inward man is being renewed day by day. God is doing something within us that is eternal if you belong to Christ. And there are two times we read this word, therefore, in chapter 1 and in verse 16. Same chapter, chapter 4, verse 1, verse 16. The first time he says, therefore, it's to do with our ministry of mercy that we have received. The second time it has to do with our response to the suffering we experience for Christ. Both are followed by the phrase, do not lose heart. Okay? So this is what God doesn't want us to be downcast. He wants us to be encouraged in our ministry for the Lord because we're being renewed through the Holy Spirit. All right, and then this last verse, for our light affliction, two more verses. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. All right, it seems at times like the suffering is great, but by comparison, as we mentioned, it's light by comparison to the weight of glory to come. And I want to just quickly go through this. The things that we see, you know, we're talking about things seen that are perishing, things unseen that we don't see but are eternal. The things that we see are things like this. Treasures of this world. The pursuits of this world. The glory of man. Material possessions. Another thing that can be seen are efforts to preserve the body through medicines, diets, and healthy living. Okay, you know, I went to Rochester for cancer treatment, and I'm very thankful they did a surgery and they took out a whole lump of cancer in my mouth. I'm very thankful that they did that. They preserved my body for what, maybe 10 more years? I don't know. Maybe 20 if God blesses. I don't know, but this body is going to die regardless. You see, you might have the best diet in the world. You're still going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You may accumulate houses and lands and many fine things in this world. It's going to pass away. It's going to be gone. And what is going to remain in you? What is going to last for eternity in you? God is working those things within your heart if you trust Him and if you give time to Him. Where your treasure is where your heart will be also. And so God wants us to get an eternal perspective. Now we're almost done. Thanks for bearing with me. So we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So these are just some questions. What do we talk about? What do you like to talk about? What do you love? What do you live for? What are you building? Where is your primary amount of time spent? And I think all of us can do better. Let's get on our knees before the Lord and ask these hard questions of ourselves, because I know all of us can do better and much more for Him. And I'll just close with this slide. Okay, we're going to just move on. Jim Elliot said this. He was one of the five martyrs from Ecuador, a missionary to Ecuador, who gave his life bringing the gospel to the Akwa Indians. And he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." I wrote this up in a calligraphy class, in a class, art class I was in. And one of the students said to me, "That's interesting, but it seems like there should be something more." Well, there is a lot more to that statement. And one time I asked my kids, "What does it mean?" And I can't remember. Was it you, David? Might have been you. Said to me, "Dad, the thing that you can't give is your life, or the thing that you can give is your life, and the thing you can't lose is eternal life." I thought, wow, that's really good. Did you think of that on your own? He said, "No, my mom told me." Anyway, I pray that that will be true in our life. God bless you. This. Okay, we're going to stop and pray. I'm way over indulged on your time. Our Father, we thank you for this study. Thank you for your word, for these metaphors that you use to illustrate great truths in our ministry that you've given to us. We thank you that you have given us a ministry, a purpose in this world as Christians. I pray that we wouldn't squander it. I pray that we would be faithful in this ministry. We're not worthy of it, but Lord, you have enabled it by the working of your Spirit within us. May that treasure that you've given to us be an abundant treasure to many souls that we touch lives with in our day-to-day walk. We pray that your Holy Spirit would work through us and in us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not sure it's up. Oh, yeah.